Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, where we left off, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed her feet, his feet, and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." Jesus will now tell a story and to illustrate his point about forgiveness and gratitude. But to set the story up, we first encounter a Pharisee in our record here in Luke's Gospel in verse 36. Pharisee, Purushim in Hebrew, means that these were the conservatives within Judaism of the first century. They were the religious right, is a way that it's described today in media. The Pharisees or the Purushim, they were separatists in the sense of that they really wanted to live out God's word completely and totally. The Purushim or the Pharisees have gotten a bad rap over the years. It's almost as if Pharisee is a bad word. When you call somebody a Pharisee, it's like, oh, you're saying that I'm hyper-religious and I'm a hypocrite. And Pharisee was just a designation, sort of like a political party within Judaism. As I said, Jesus himself was a Pharisee. Most likely, he and his family would have been associated with the Purushim. They certainly were not liberal in the sense of not politically, but religiously. Because the liberals were the Sadducees. And so there are these two primary streams of Judaism. And so a Pharisee was an observant man or woman or family that really took the commandments, the Torah, very seriously. And so a man of the Pharisees invites Yeshua, Jesus, his Hebrew name Yeshua, invites him over for a meal. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And again, we read that it was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she knew Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So why would a woman who clearly is not fitting into the Pharisee's home and to his style and to his religious leanings, and this is a woman off the street, a street woman in the sense of it's likely that she was a prostitute by the description. In those days, if a well-known rabbi came over to your house, it was considered an honor for him to come into your house. In other words, the Pharisee, whose name we know is Simon or Shimon knows that Jesus is gaining popularity He's become very well known as a teacher and a worker of miracles and healings. And to have him come over to your house would be a great honor, and you would open the doors. It was customary that if a well-known rabbi came to your home, you would just allow anybody in who wanted to come in and sit at his feet. And sitting at his feet is an expression that means you wanted to come and learn the scriptures from this rabbi. And so this woman knows about Yeshua and hears that he has come over, and she comes in to listen at his feet and to learn of him and to learn from him. But the alabaster flask of fragrant oil is of interest. In those days, ladies, it was more than perfume. Fragrant oil used by ancient people for all kinds of reasons. Many oils, depending on what plants, desert plants, those oils were derived from, could be very, very valuable. Oftentimes, they would remain sealed for years and years and years, and they would increase in value as the aromatic qualities got better and better with age. Sort of like a fine wine that ages over time and becomes more valuable. These aromatic scents were oftentimes saved for the future for a retirement account. No IRAs in those days. No bank accounts like we think of today. So you would save up things that got more valuable as time went on. So this woman, it is thought, she's bringing something that's of extreme value to her. Some have suggested that she was bringing the wares of her trade, the very thing that she would use to entice men, the scent, the fragrance, is the thing that she is getting rid of, pouring it out, giving it over to the Lord. The thing that has tied her up in knots and kind of wrecked her life, she's ridding herself of it. That's one thought, which I tend to lean towards. But it says that she stood at his feet behind him. Now again, sitting at the rabbi's feet, which Jesus was, there's no doubt that he was a rabbi. I've said this many times before. He's become known as the carpenter. But carpentry would have been something he learned growing up by hanging out with his father, who, again, Joseph would have been more of a stonemason and a worker of all kinds of different materials. Not as much was made out of wood in those days. Mostly it was stone, as you can go to the Middle East today, and many of the buildings still are made of stone, Jerusalem stone, for example. But Jesus, by profession, was a rabbi. He was ordained, he was commissioned, he was respected in the circle of the Pharisees. You couldn't just walk into the home of a Pharisee as an expert in the scriptures and sit down and begin to teach. That just didn't happen. He was not an itinerant, some sort of itinerant traveling minstrel of a teacher or a speaker or a preacher or something. That's not accurate. Jesus, when he was crucified, they gambled for his clothing, correct? Why? Because he had a robe woven together without a seam of one piece of fabric, meaning that he had very expensive, elite, rabbinic clothing. That's what he wore. So the rabbi Jesus comes over, and people would sit in front and listen, just like you're listening right now, to a teacher. Well, the woman stands behind him, sort of near him, but not feeling worthy enough to sit truly at his feet like the others were. We often have people from the street that they come to our Thursday night community dinner because they don't feel worthy to sit in here with you all because of whatever reasons, and they feel that they can't, or that there's too much in their life, and they feel a distance between God and them. And Jesus is about to break down the distance. whereas other religious authorities in his day would have kept their distance from this woman. It's just the opposite. Yeshua is God who has come to this earth to show us the heart of God and what God is like and what his personality is like and his nature. So he's going to break down the separation between sinner and holiness. Sinner, the word sinner, sin in the Greek language of the New Testament is harmartia, which just means evil. It just means just bad stuff. Stuff that would drive you from the Lord. The word sin is an English word that means to miss the mark in archery. When archers in Old England would miss the mark, the referee or the umpire would yell out, "Sinner!" Because you missed the mark. And so sin has become known as kind of missing the mark that God has set up for our lives. Missing that mark, it's called sin. But Jesus is receiving people who are aware of their missing the mark. He's receiving them. The Pharisee is going to be surprised at Jesus' response. But we this morning understand that this is the God of heaven that we are approaching. This is what he is like. He receives those of us who miss the mark. He receives us. But look at her attitude, though. The attitude is key. Her attitude of repentance. She is weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. So she's standing, and then she's sort of coming to his feet, almost to say, "Please don't kick me out of here. Don't banish me. I know that I don't belong here. I know that I'm a woman of ill repute." She's just going overboard with her gratitude that it's so important for her to sit at his feet. That she's wiping his feet with her tears, anointing his feet with the fragrant oil. Now, in those days, if you came in from a journey or from walking through a town or a city, it was very customary, especially in a home where they had some money, one of the servants or the workers would come and wash your feet because people wore sandals. They didn't have Nikes or cars or bicycles, or you walked everywhere and the roads are not paved and it's dirty and it's dusty and there's animal waste, you know, along the road and you're stepping in everything. And so you would come in, you get your feet washed, kind of a nice refreshing thing in the Middle East, especially when it's hot. And but instead of him having his feet washed with the water of the house, it's her tears and the beautiful aromatic scents that she's broken open that's filling the whole house, no doubt. But notice what the Pharisee who invited him, when he saw this, he spoke to himself. It sort of means that he was speaking to himself or that he was just in his heart. And we know that God knows the heart. And notice that he said this. "This man, if he were a prophet, would know." In other words, this Jesus, if he really is a prophet, which was a higher designation than even a teacher or a rabbi, a great prophet, he would know about this woman. The Pharisee is saying he doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't know who this woman is. I'm not going to kick her out of my house because all are welcome when a learned rabbi comes over. But if he really knew what he was doing, he would know who's touching him, for she is a sinner. See, the attitude of self-righteousness. This will be something that Jesus very gently is going to speak to the Pharisee about at the end of this story. But the difference between a woman who really knows that she has fallen short of the glory of God, the difference between her and a man who is self-righteous. Listen, folks, the only real consistent criticism that Jesus ever had was for the self-righteous. How many times do we hold pickets and boycotts for the self-righteous and against the self-righteous? How many times do we vote people out of office because they didn't do enough to rid this country of the self-righteous? It's not common. In other words, we never do it. We're too righteous to point out the self-righteous. This is the problem with humanity, that we all think that we are okay and that we have need of nothing. And then we read in the pages of Scripture these examples and these stories of people who are broken about what they had done and who they are. There at some point has to come a realization within us that we cannot live this life without the power of Almighty God. You were not designed to live this life alone in the sense of without the God who created you. You were created for this very purpose. And sin, or things that come between us, things that keep us in the flesh all the time and not in a spiritual reality, will separate us, will make you feel distant from that God who created you. You were created for the purpose of knowing Him and being in relationship and walking in harmony with Him. And so the self-righteous says, I do all the things I'm supposed to do. The broken person who Jesus, who God Almighty, tends to respond to with greater power and with more obvious intention, the broken person is who God wants to meet. Brokenness. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Rabbi, teacher, that is, say it. Now, I don't know if this is post-teaching or whatever message Jesus gave that particular evening. It may have been with everybody sitting there in front of him. All of a sudden, Jesus says, Simon. Now, Simon is right thinking to himself, correct? He's thinking within himself, this guy's not a real prophet. If he was a real prophet, he'd know what kind of woman is touching him in my house. And it's like just when you're thinking or I'm thinking or we, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and says, check your motive. Check. You ever have that happen? It's like you're thinking about something and you're like, yeah, that's right. This guy, who does he think he is? And the Lord just kind of convicts you. It's sort of like that. It's like, Rob, I have something to talk to you about. Oh, okay, sure, say it, whatever, you know. I'm here, I'm with you, I'm listening. Well, Jesus seems to be reading his thoughts. And he begins to tell him a story. Now, maybe this is the teaching that Jesus intended to give, or maybe he takes a detour. But within his study that evening, he shares this parable. You've heard of the word parable. Para, meaning to come alongside. Para, like parasite. Parable means to. It's a story that comes alongside a spiritual truth. In other words, Jesus just doesn't blurt out, stop being so self-righteous. He teaches them a story that will touch his heart. And it goes like this. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. Now, I don't know if maybe Simon was in the banking business. It's very possible, knowing my ancestors. It's quite possible. It's something that we, you know, as in our Jewish heritage and our Jewish history, is something that Jewish people were always drawn to, the banking business and money loaning and lending. So it's quite possible. But Jesus begins to tell him a story about a banker, you know, a creditor, who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii. Now, denarii is thought to have been a day's wage in those days. So, you know, the basic day's wage, think of minimum wage today times 8 hours times 500 working days, you know, well over a year's worth of your work. That's how much you owe somebody. So think of what you make per year or over a couple of years. You owe that. It's a lot of cash, maybe for some, maybe not so much for others. But it's significant in this story. The other one only owes 50. Not as much, but still something significant. And it says, when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now, in the story, listen, both of the debtors are in debt. It doesn't matter that one has a lot more that he owes. You getting the picture? The other one owes also. They both owe, though the one owes a tremendous amount, thinking of, no doubt, the woman there at his feet. She owes a lot, I think, from what this story seems to be saying. And then Shimon, Simon, the Pharisee, seems to have not done as much bad stuff in his life as the woman did who's at the feet of Jesus. But they both owe. They are both in debt. And they had nothing with which to repay. Would you pay attention to that? They had nothing to repay. The Pharisee, who was most likely wealthy and learned and godly and religious, he still cannot pay the debt that he owes to God. You cannot be made right before God by doing good works, doing good things in life, keeping your life cleaner than other people, not stooping to the same level that other people do. That will not be enough, sir or ma'am. We owe a debt. We were born with a nature that wants to rebel against God. And that nature will take us to an eternity separated from God if we don't find ourselves redeemed and seek the Lord for salvation, for forgiveness. Now, these aren't my words, folks. I'm just merely explaining to you what he's saying. His words are plain. We could just read them. You'd get the point. Jesus is saying this. I like to point that out because many times people will sort of say, well, I don't listen to the authority of a man or what a teacher or preacher or pastor or rabbi is saying. Show me what Jesus really... Jesus... And people begin to quote what they like about Jesus. He was always loving. He was always kind. He never judged anybody. But you really need to read his word to understand who he is and what he's saying. He's saying that both the hyper-religious and the prostitute are both lost. They both cannot repay their debt. And I would say that everything in between is true. So, nothing to repay, he freely forgave them both. Notice the word freely. Freely. Being accepted by God is a free gift. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. You just receive it by faith. You just receive it. Jesus said, "All who come to me, I would never cast out. All who come to me, I would never cast out." All you had to do is come to him. That's how it started in my life when I was 16 years old, a couple years ago. It just started by me, it was like there was a connection that was happening. Did that happen with you, between you and the Word of God? All of a sudden it started to resonate, to use a cliche word these days. It started to resonate. It started to make sense, and I wanted this. And that simple step of coming to faith in Jesus has never stopped multiplying and multiplying fruit in my life. Fruit meaning results, results, results in my life. I'm going to be 50 next week, folks. Wow. I love that response. Almost like in awe that somebody could be so old. My dad is going to be 90. Oh, wow, now that deserves a wow. Yeah. In August, he's going to be 90. I'm going to be 50, he's going to be 90. And we're both still alive and kicking. The Glickmans. The eternal Jew. We never go away. No, kidding. It reminds me of that Seinfeld skit, Mandelbaum. Those of you that are familiar with Seinfeld. God's gift is free. All you got to do is come to him. And if you feel, you know, today that the Lord is starting to pull on your heart and say, hey, come, learn of me. Read my word. Come, get to know who I am. That faith within you, that sort of pull within your heart is going to start growing. All you got to do is respond. And everything comes from that in this life. Just responding, listen, by faith to God's word. Everything comes from that in life. You'll find everything you've been looking for in life. It's an internal satisfaction that happens. It's a spiritual hunger that is quenched, that is fed. He freely forgave them both, and he asked Simon a question. He says, "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Yeah, the answer is obvious, right? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." In other words, he seems to be saying that previous to this, you unrighteously judged this woman. Now you are correct in your judgment and your assessment. The woman at my feet, Jesus is saying in between the lines, is the one who owed 500 that she could never pay. Who is going to love the creditor more? Of course, the one who has been forgiven more. So then Jesus turned to the woman and he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." Which I will tell you, in those days, it was a faux pas, tremendous. You didn't want to forget to offer to wash the feet. It's sort of like, I don't know, if you went over to a friend's house to a party and they never offer to take your coat or never offer you anything to drink or to eat, or it's sort of rude. I don't know if Simon did it intentionally or just unintentionally, or he wasn't thinking so much, or maybe he sort of had Jesus on the test seat, sort of putting him to the test in the first place. Because we see that in the, you know, remarks about him, if he were a prophet thing, you know, if he were a prophet. Maybe he's testing him. So maybe he was sort of rude to him and unappreciative. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Jesus takes notice of when a person gives of what is important to them. When they give. Now, from many years of experience here, it's easier for people to give that which is not important to them anymore. Get emails. Pastor Rob, we have a bunch of office chairs that have seen better days. That was a recent one that I received. I won't tell you where it came from. No, nobody here, but just... Now, why would I want to give to God? Because I consider anything I bring here, whether it's a guitar amp or, you know, these things are important to me. Whatever we bring for the Lord to use, I see it as the Lord. When we give of our substance, you know, an offering, financial, never give it to the church. I gave that money to the church. We need to give more money to the church. Look, churches need money. That's obvious. But it's a subtle difference when you say, I'm giving this to the Lord. And you let it go to the Lord. Then you're not, oh man, how are they spending my money? Why didn't they take those chairs that have seen better days instead of buying new ones? These ones have held up pretty good. These are well over 10 years old. They're still in pretty good shape. No, we're frugal around here. We pinch the pennies till the little Lincolns or their eyeballs are bulging out. But Jesus takes notice of the woman giving something of value. And just, you know, the perfume is just being sort of poured out on the ground on his feet. Some would have considered it a waste. As a matter of fact, later we read that in a similar situation, Judas Iscariot would complain about it and say, this could have been sold. And money given to the poor. So it seems to be an excessive gift that the woman gives. But Jesus takes note. You better believe that God takes note when we give to him generously. He definitely takes note of it. And this comes out in this story. He said, you gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Now, in America, men don't kiss each other. You know. But in the ancient Middle East, and even in the current Middle East, guys kissing, it's not on the mouth or something. It's just on the sides of your... You go, mwah, mwah, you know. That's not an uncommon thing even today. You know, but not in America. You don't want to try that around here, fella. But in the Middle East, and it's funny because I have family in Israel who are Israelis, and they've born and raised in Israel, And I'm, you know, whenever there's a little family gathering, something, when I've been there, I'm not always sure quite what to do. I want to put out the old American handshake. How are you doing? I'm from America. And but they want to, you know, especially the ladies, they want to come do this thing. In America, we might give like a cousin who's a female a nice hug or something. But they come for the, and I don't ever know what to do. Do I kiss? Do I not kiss? Do I just make the sound of a kiss? Do I actually touch the woman's face? Or it's a cultural thing. And Jesus is actually complaining that he didn't receive a kiss from him. He's really making the point of, you haven't been as inviting to me as the woman that you're judging for her infidelity. Isn't that the truth, though? I have found in my years here at Park Chapel, downtown San Diego, that the people who have the most gratitude for the Lord are usually the ones who have the most to repent of in life. The people who realize who they really are and have nothing, they seem to be the most full of faith and full of gratitude towards the Lord. The book of James says that God has actually chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Poor financially or poor in spirit doesn't necessarily mean just poor financially. There's a lot of bankrupt souls out there who have lots of money, but they're bankrupt. They're broke in their spirit, like the Grinch. Remember it with Jim Carrey, the Grinch, they kind of zoom inside of his heart, inside his body, and his heart's like a little black, little rock that's in there. You know, a lot of people are like that. You know, they seem to have everything, but you get inside and they're in pain. They're hurting. They're broken. And so he's going to bring this out here to Simon. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many. Now, Jesus doesn't excuse the woman's sins in the sense of, we don't need to go there, we don't need to talk. He actually acknowledges the fact that she does have sin in her life. Many, much, a lot. Her sins are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. This is truth. People that it seems that their lives have just been smooth sailing and they really haven't gotten into any trouble, haven't really done anything bad, or they still owe because their nature is corrupt. But a person who has spent many, many years just kind of going down and going down and going down, and when that person going down, all the way down, when that person looks up and finds the light of God in their dark cave, deep within the mine of life that they've traversed through, trying to figure out how to get out of it, when all of a sudden the light of God shines on them, there is a gratitude there that you can't find among people who have always sort of been up here on the surface, kind of been relatively in the light. Like people that have just, they've come to church their whole lives and they were raised, you know, around godliness and the Bible. And there's a difference. And I've met them. I've married one. You know, my wife has a different sense of, how can anybody walk away, from the Lord? Or how can you go back to that? Or she has a different sense because she went so far down underground into the darkness that when the light of God shone on her life, it was like, that's it. That's what she was looking for her whole life. And I know all of us, I'm not saying that we, because it's not so much that I had much to be forgiven of at 16, but I'm just so grateful for the light of God that has shone in my life. So, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And Jesus, he said to her, your sins, your bad stuff that you've done against God, your sins are forgiven. Notice the attitude of forgiveness, of a person that needs to be, wants to be, is worthy of forgiveness. There has to be some brokenness. You can't just sort of go through life and say, well, when I get there, the man upstairs, he'll understand. I'll just reason with him, and then we'll have a Budweiser together to celebrate. How many people do you think have that attitude in this life? Quite a few. It'll just be, once we get up there, it'll just be a big party, man, just like it is down here at Dick's Last Resort, it's just going to be a big party. I think a lot of people have too soft of an attitude, unrealistic attitude. And I think the correct response is, God, I need to be forgiven. I need your mercy and your grace upon my life. There must be a sense of need and brokenness and contriteness, contrition. Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Good question. Rabbis sitting and listening, because only God forgives sins, correct? So they're beginning to understand. They're, oh, wait a second. This Yeshua, the great rabbi, he is claiming deity by expressing something like this. He's eternal. He's been around forever. God took on the form of man. He's not a man. He took on the form of man for a period of time, about 33 years on earth. And he, being in the body of Yeshua, is forgiving sins. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. By putting your faith in Jesus, that saved you. That saved me. Saved me from where I was bound to go in life. He will save you from a lot of misery in life. He will save you. The word save, when you hear the idea of saved, or are you saved, or here, your faith has saved you, it means to preserve, like a life preserver is Jesus, the Savior, life preserver, thrown out there as you're drowning in a life that is just has no connection to God in it whatsoever, and you just feel like you're drowning. He saves you. Go in peace. Peace, the word peace means a calm. Peace will follow those who are saved. Peace. Peace. Peace can't happen. There will never be peace until it happens within a person. That's how peace is established. It's an internal change that happens. Then peace can happen in the world eventually as the Prince of Peace comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth. But it's an internal peace that Jesus is speaking of inside. This morning we're going to share of the bread and the cup, and we're going to remember that this Eternal One came to this earth, his body broken, his blood shed, that we might be saved and that we might have the peace that he speaks of here. This is a time, listen folks, this is a time to really check your heart and say, where do I stand with you, Lord? And really begin to take those steps of faith in your heart and say, Lord, I want to give you my life. Lord, I invite you in. Lord, there's nothing else that I can do. I can't do this on my own. I want you. Well, I can, but it's not been a peaceful situation for me. There's nothing else that can take the place in our lives of the person of Jesus, Yeshua, the living Messiah. So, Father, we thank you so much. Thank you that you are willing to forgive the greatest debtor, the greatest sinner. Thank you for your willingness, Lord. We give you our hearts in a fresh way. And if you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart and into your life right now, just pray these words. Say, Lord, please forgive me of all of my sins. I turn my life over to you. Help me to grow. Help me to change. I need you in my life. Thank you, Father, for hearing me. In Jesus' name, amen.